Once again, we are grateful for our freedom this morning, and we are grateful to have the flag on the staff. And we're thankful for those who are serving in our military, those who are part of this assembly, who are wearing the uniform of the country and doing our fighting for us and providing our freedom. We also are grateful for the words of God, that He has seen fit to not only preserve those words, but to be able to preserve them through translation. And that translation never has been a problem for God. He's never sweated one drop of sweat over having to put His words into different languages, English being one of them, not only one of them, but one of the most precise of them all. And so we honor the principle of having the words of God in our hand this morning and being able to be educated by them and kind of set our bearing and thinking on what we are about to do by the reading of these words. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. As we're going to continue on our study of our introduction and background to sonship and sonship education and sonship edification. Now, as far as announcements go this morning, I mentioned this on Thursday night. I'm going to be updating the intercessory prayer list. I don't have dates on this anymore. I used to do it every month, and then I did it every other month, and then every 6 months, and now I'm doing it whenever I feel like it. But I haven't updated this in quite some time, so if you have some prayer requests that you'd like to have put on the prayer list, just put them in the grace box back there. That's the best way for me to get them. Don't give me anything verbally, because I will forget it. It's not a matter of if. I'll never remember it. So if you write it down, one of the deacons will make sure that I get it, and I'll try and get this published in the next few weeks, and certainly before we go on break, we'll be able to have that. We have a list of those who are in our military. If you have an old one, take a look at it and try to give me some updates, especially on not just those who are going to be on it, but their rank. If I can get their rank, then we don't really have space to put all of their organization on here, but at least their branch of service and their rank. And some of these have had promotions, and if there's demotions, let me know that as well. We have a few, very few, and really even of what we've got, it's probably even fewer than that. But we have a few churches, other churches and pastors that we're praying for. We have students, and so if you have student updates, let us know that. Trying my best to go through here and make changes as we need to make on the student list. We don't publish the student list, by the way, on the website, so we don't give out students' names to the general public. The rest of this, I think, goes up there, but the student part of it we leave off just to protect the younger folks in the assembly. And we also have that list of individuals we care about. Some of these folks have passed away. Some of them, you know, I don't want to be... I know one, but I mean, I don't want to knowingly be praying for somebody who's dead, because they're far better off than I am. They need to be praying for me. The list of individuals, though, you take a look at that, and if there's those that you want to go back up on here, what we're going to do is kind of, you know, clean the slate, so to speak. But just be aware of that, and if you can get that in, that's fine. We'll try and maintain this list. Really, you can write these things down yourself. I'm not sure why we do this, but it's more tradition than anything else, I guess. But I was updating, or not updating, but I had to make some new introductory pamphlets back there for the church, and some new pamphlets that are our doctrinal statement. They've been all taken, so I was doing that, I thought I'd do the prayer list as well. So just let me know whatever changes you'd like to have for that. We have some announcements that will be coming up in the future about some of the events that we're going to be transpiring, especially next month. Will be kind of a busy month, or at least a lot of break going on. Our fall break will be coming up, and I'm looking forward to that. I'm beat. I wish it was now, but I'm marking off the Bible classes on my calendar till I get down to it, because I am going to try and get away. I think I'm going to also come up next year with a ironclad rule that I am not to be notified by anybody for anything during my break, period. Unless you die. A funeral, that's all right. No weddings, nothing else. No weddings, no asking, no counseling, no nothing. I want to get the heck away from you for a while. But it's invariable. I mean, it's invariable that when I take a break, something's going to happen where I'm going to have to go back on duty. And I try to take that time to get off duty. But anyway, those things we'll just kind of let you know about as they come up. All right, let's. I don't really have any other announcements in this morning, so let's get ourselves underway. It is our custom here to provide a few moments of silent prayer before we begin our services, and so therefore we give you a few moments of privacy and freedom and silent prayer to prepare yourself, prepare your heart for the intake of the Word of God. And this would include having to lay aside the cares, the concerns, the problems, and issues that have surrounded your life and day. Now is not the time to be thinking or concentrating on those, but upon the living words of the living God. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to take your word up this morning and to know that we assemble here not as so many churches and assemblies do around this world, but that we are here assembled as not only believers in Jesus Christ, but saints who are very aware that we have been adopted as sons, adopted as daughters, and that there is something far greater that you had in mind in saving us in the first place than just keeping us out of hell. And so we thank you for that understanding and appreciation that we have of being adopted as sons, and what this sonship life is holding out to us, and what you are offering us by this grand privilege of your grace. We pray that we take advantage of that privilege, and that we allow you to not only search our hearts and probe our hearts, but to allow the words that you have written to actually generate within us the willingness to be educated under your curriculum, to have this curriculum affect every detail of our lives, so that we do bring you pleasure and honor and glory, and that we do become the express image of Jesus Christ on this earth. And we thank you, Father, for this opportunity to begin thinking and living and laboring with you in the business at hand in this dispensation of grace. We just pray that these things that we look at this morning will enlighten us to even more of the zeal and enthusiasm of crying, Abba, Father, and beginning this education, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just wanted to put Romans 8, 14, and 15 on the board this morning to remind ourselves that we are studying the book of Romans. And I said when we hit verse 14, we were going to have to take a break from it for quite a while and begin looking at some things to build an understanding and appreciation of what it means to be adopted as sons. But there Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that's his one-verse definition of what a son is. You are led by the Spirit of God. That is one of the most misunderstood passages that among most Christian folks, because they attach some kind of salient or spectacular issue to it, or some kind of supernatural experience to it. But it's none of those things. And it is very contextually sensitive, and we'll discuss a lot of the details of this as we go. But the thing that should have made your jaw hit the ground was what was told to you in verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, that's the law, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And I just wanted to bring us to this passage again. I have a reason, an ulterior motive for doing that. But that's what you should be doing before your sonship education ever gets started. And the crying of Abba, Father should be the cry of a saint who is so zealously enthusiastic about what he's about to do that he can't even control himself. I mean, we use the expression, he's beside himself. He's so excited, so enthusiastic, so exuberant, so wildly anticipating what this is going to be and the greatness and the grandeur of it, and knowing what you should know from actually, and I don't mean this to be insensitive in any way, but what you should know from Genesis 1:1 to Romans 8:14, what you should know between the time that you begin the Bible and you hit the book of Romans, you should already know a great deal about sonship, or at least about adoption and the grandeur and the greatness and the privilege of being adopted as a son and treated as an adult son and treated as an adult daughter and not treated as a child. Most saints, if they ever think about this, they think about it about that far, and they just say, well, we have the freedom of being under grace, and we're not under the bondage of the law. And that's about all they ever think about. And that's tragic, and that's a slap in the face to what adoption really is and what your sonship life is really all about. Because it's going to be this from now until you die. This is the subject, this is the issue, this has been the big thing with God all the way from the very beginning. And that's one of the things that we did when we were looking at where we can go to find in God's Word where that curriculum is. And we have identified that issue as being the most logical place on the timeline would be there where between the first and second courses of punishment, when God did something very unusual, something uncalled for actually, as the courses of punishment were transpiring. He gave Israel an interlude in between the first and second course. Actually, they had merited the second course of punishment, but he didn't bring it in. In fact, he stopped and gave an interlude, a foretaste picture in advance of what they were going to be like when the kingdom is finally set up and established. And he's going to give them a picture of the king and his kingdom, the throne, the peace, the prosperity, the wonderment, and all of those things in that interlude with two men principally. One is David, and the other one is Solomon. And so we have narrowed that down to see the logical way that God gave Solomon as David passes the sonship curriculum on to him. And Solomon writes it down in the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, it's really contained in those first nine chapters. And I just wanted to, again, kind of give us a little bit of a reminder of that this morning before we pick up then where we've left off, because what we've left off doing in our last lesson was we've been looking at what I consider to be the final issue in this background information we need to have to really begin to appreciate the fact that sonship is more than just knowing that, okay, I've been not only redeemed, but I've been taken from this childhood status through adoption to a sonship status. I have these freedoms from being motivated by the fear of the law and breaking it and being disciplined and bent over a knee and spanked and chastised that way. No Christian is disciplined that way today. No Christian is skinned alive with a whip. No Christian goes through that kind of thing. That is not sonship. That is not the way your Heavenly Father ever has dealt with you in this dispensation of grace. We get that from a book that is dealing with the remnant of Israel and Israel's program, and men have tried to drag that into our program, me being one of them, for many years. But that is, you are disciplined, but it's not that way. So if that's your idea of the way that God is maneuvering you through life, you're sadly mistaken. But you have freedom from that fear motivation, freedom from the rudiments of the world, freedom from the governorship and limited decision making. You are now going to be given the opportunity to make decisions on your own. And that's great, and we've studied a lot about that, and that's a wonderful issue that we have come to appreciate. But going back to our timeline chart, that there's far more to sonship than that. And that's one of the things we really want to take note of as we've been looking at some things here this morning, and we want to take a look at finally finishing this out. And what I've wanted to do is, in fact, let me get to the one I had up here earlier. What I want to do is, I want to look at one other issue about the time in which Christ himself was on this earth during that fourth installment of the fifth course of punishment, and see him as the perfect son and the Lord Jesus Christ here being educated as a son, and something he did and something he said that really should generate this kind of excitement that you should have. And it should be there. You should be like a horse in the gate waiting for the gate to open. You're straining to get to the education and get going with it. And we've looked at a lot of different things about that. In fact, in order to do that, we went back and looked at the creation when God created Adam, and actually he has been dealing, that's my understanding, is God's always wanted to deal with man as his son and him as his father. And when he dealt with Eve, he wanted to deal with her as his adopted daughter, his daughter, and he being a father to her. And that father-to-son relationship was established in the garden. Satan knew that. He struck very quickly to break that issue up. And we've studied about that, and we've actually kind of gotten past that issue. But I just wanted to again remind you of the great issue that was at hand there, at stake, was the issue of an education. That's why you had the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the first time it's presented that way. Later on, the article's used, but the knowledge, it's the tree of knowledge. And it represented a competing, it was already in the universe, because Satan himself had fallen. And remember, Satan was created as Lucifer. He was created full of wisdom. Man wasn't created that way. Man was not created. He was deliberately not created with wisdom already built in. But the angels were. Satan was full of wisdom, already created that way. He didn't go through a course. He didn't go through a curriculum. He wasn't educated as a son. In fact, he wasn't even given the privilege of having God-likeness. As grand as he was, and beautiful as he was, and prestigious and powerful as he was not created with the capacity to be God-like. And then God creates this dirt clod, and literally takes dirt and makes this thing, and he breathes on it, and it has life. And it doesn't have the glory that Satan had. It doesn't have the power. It doesn't have the prestige. It has no wisdom naturally of its own. It is in every way inferior to Satan, except one special way. God created man in his likeness, with the capacity to be God-like, and to be educated, and to have the heart and mind of God imparted from God to man's heart and mind. And what was up for grabs was the issue of an education. And what Adam was going to opt for was either being educated by his father, or he was going to opt for a competing wisdom that sold him on an inferior curriculum. Because what Satan offered was inferior. And by the way, that's what you are going to have to fight with every day of your life. Because you live in the United States. The United States is no different from any other country in this respect. You live in a country, we have a culture, a cult, which is what culture comes from. And the cult of America is the cult of wasting time. And time is one of the things that you will learn very quickly in your sonship education in Romans. Before you ever get out of Romans, you're going to be confronted a lot about your time. And it's going to be a confrontation where you're going to have to get real honest with yourself about some things. And I told you before, this gets real personal. We haven't even crossed the line of getting real personal. If you think it's getting personal now, it hasn't gotten nearly as personal as it's going to get. Because this affects everything in your life. And many saints, you know, they have a daily response. They can either submit themselves, and I think what's exciting is to see what Jesus Christ did, as we will be looking at it this morning, that he saw that as the greatest priority of his life. Now, maybe that doesn't mean anything to you. For some of you, I know it doesn't. We don't need to kid each other here. We're mostly, anyway, we're adults. We don't need to kid each other. I know that. And it doesn't really mean that much to you, for some of you. For some of you, it does. And that's the ones who I'm teaching. And that's the ones who's going to benefit by this. And I know that we'll never be so small that there's not going to be some of us who really don't value this. But to me, I would say that if this was the number one thing in the life of Jesus himself, I would say that's a pretty valuable thing. And that's what I want you to see. In fact, I'm going to show you that it was the uppermost thing on his mind at the most critical, grueling moment of his life. And that's how he valued it. And by the way, he will not be disappointed. You who don't value it, I guarantee you, no matter what else you believe, no matter what else you think, no matter what else happens in your life, I absolutely, positively, biblically, divinely, on divine authority, guarantee you, you will be disappointed someday if you don't value this. And you need to hear that. And I'll look you eyeball to eyeball and tell you, you will be terribly disappointed one day by your devaluing of this educational process. And it's not something I'm trying to get you to see. To see. I would like that, but you're going to have to convince yourself of it. One of the things I've been trying to do all along is put this between you and your Father. You will, by the way, you will never ever get this by coming to church four times a week. It's going to take far more than that. You're going to have to deal with this every day on your own. You're going to have to do homework. You're going to have to hear what I say, look at what I say, look at what I point out, but then you're going to have to determine on your own by taking it between you and your Father and spending time with that text if what I said is true and what I said is so. And by the way, there's a bunch of folks that know things are true in the Bible that aren't being properly edified. Just knowing Bible truth, that's not what we're after. And I'll talk about that a little bit more. In fact, one of the things that's interesting about this, we won't go back there and look at it right now, but just, you remember what it was when Adam and Eve partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And that's what they were being taught. They were being taught an education about what is good, what is not, what is evil, and what is not. And suddenly they realized. That's why God, by the way, taught Adam, it's not good. He was teaching him something he didn't know. It wasn't good that he was alone. He needed a helpmeet. He needed a helper. And what's interesting was, as soon as they fell, they saw that they were naked, and they obviously thought that wasn't good, so they got fig leaves together. They thought that was good, and they covered themselves up. By the way, I'm not really sure what they covered up. We assume they covered up certain areas. I've always wondered, maybe he was wearing it as a hat. He had one up on his hat, and he was very embarrassed of his back hair, and so he put one back there. All I'm after is, what was it God told them when he saw that they were naked? Do you remember what he asked them? What? Who told you? Who told thee thou wast naked? That's the issue. And we're going to, this, like I said, this gets real personal, and I'm trying to provoke some things in your thinking, but that's the issue of every single aspect of every detail of your life. Who told you that? Do you really operate in every detail of your life that way? Who told you that? We're coming up. For instance, we're coming up right now. It's September. We'll be seeing probably before this month is out Christmas commercials. They're getting even before, they start hitting even before Halloween. But this is usually a busy holiday. We call it a holiday. Those are holy days. And one of the big Christian holidays is coming up. You know what it is. I call it the farce in the winter, but it's Christmas. Now, I'm not trying to tell you you're right, you're wrong on anything that you want to do for Christmas, but I want to ask you one thing. Why do you celebrate, why do you hold that day when you are specifically told by our Apostle Paul that we don't have to regard any day above another? Do you do what you do, tree-wise, decoration-wise? Are you doing that because God told you that? Because you were taught by your Father to do that? Or because you were taught by the American culture to do that? Easter time. Why in the world do you buy a new wardrobe at Easter time? And why does everybody seem to show up at church at Easter time? Do you do it because that's what you were at, you were instructed by your Father to do that? Now, I'm not saying you're right or wrong, by the way. I'm not judging you on it. I'm not trying to do that at all. But just by the ability to be able to drop a pin in here right at the moment and hear it drop, this must be, I can see in some of your eyes, the wheels are turning. Yeah. What about the way you dress? You do that because your Father told you that? You know, all I'm saying is, these are some things you need to start considering. Who told thee thou wast naked? Who told you about those things? Well, we'll get into some of those things as we go along. And there's, by the way, there's doctrine that God has written that takes all of that into consideration. But you're going to know it, and you're going to do it, and you're going to do what you do by being fully persuaded in your own mind and by the instruction that you have from your Father through His Word that you have settled between you and Him, not between you and me. It doesn't get settled here at church. It gets settled outside of church. It gets settled in your prayer life with some intelligent prayer between you and your Father, who isn't way up there. He's right here. And you need to settle those issues. Well, we're supposed to, as sons, know why all of this matters before we ever begin the education. Before the crying Abba Father is, that's what crying Abba Father is. I know why this matters. I know why this is so important. And the Apostle Paul exhorts us to do that. And as sons, we're supposed to know why the information we're getting is valuable information. And we're supposed to not be like children who in secular education sometimes don't have any recognition of why they're getting taught what they're getting taught. That's why I say this idea of I got to study my Bible more is one of the most ridiculously, patently ungodly things I've ever heard of. And I say that in light of sonship education. Most people, if you were to ask most pastors today who are teaching out of, I can guarantee you most of them are either in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John or somewhere out here in the Old Testament, unless they've got their fall prophecy sermons cranked up. But they'll avoid these epistles like the plague. They don't want Paul's epistles. In fact, a lot of guys just wish those would go away, because they're so contradictory to anything else the Bible says. And since they don't rightly divide the word of truth, they scratch their heads about it and just find places where Paul quotes the Old Testament when they ever want to bring Paul in. But what I'm after is, I'd like to ask them one devastating question. If they're even teaching the Bible at all, which many of them won't, because they'll torture scriptures to say something it never says in trying to give you some kind of counseling. That their idea is to give you some kind of washed out, whitewashed Christian counseling. That's what we go to church for. But I'd like to ask them one question. In fact, I have a family member who gets aggravated all the time at me because I'm so long in the book of Romans. And she likes teaching too. And she fancies herself as a real Bible teacher. One question. Why are you teaching that book? What book are you teaching? At least I know why I'm teaching the book of Romans. I'd like to ask these guys, why are you teaching the book of Mark? Why are you teaching the book of Hebrews? Why are you teaching the book of Ephesians? Why are you teaching it? Why? What would your answer be? What about you? I think I'll read this book. Why? Well, I don't know. I just felt like it was interesting. Well, so is David Copperfield, but you're not teaching that. I mean, some of you wouldn't think David Copperfield was very interesting. But what I'm after is why? Why pick any book in this 66 and teach it? Why? Because I got to teach. It's for teaching's sake. And we've got to learn truth. And so we're going to learn some truth here and some truth there. Congratulations! You are enrolled in the Satanic Bible School, and you are a satanically approved teacher and learner of the Bible. He is thrilled with what you're doing. Your Heavenly Father isn't, but He's thrilled with it. You say, blasphemous! Oh, yeah? One of the ways Satan can keep you from ever understanding that God wrote this book with a pattern and a curriculum to be followed is to just keep you going from one book to another, hitting this truth, that truth. They don't really have any kind of connection. It's just this doctrine, this truth, that truth. And I'm just going to, what am I now doing? I'm wasting my time. And it is that, to a large extent. I'm in the book of Romans, by the way, because Romans is the very first book of the curriculum of sonship education. God's following a pattern. I know why I'm there. Now, that's just an illustration of some of the goofiness that's going on today and why I said what I did on Thursday night. It might have shocked you a little bit. And the more you understand sonship and the curriculum for sonship education, I think you'll see the truth of that. But it's really not important. If you reject that whole thing, that's fine. I don't really care. But what I'm after this morning is to continue on realizing why the information is valuable. A son is to know that. And far from God taking you and saying, you've got to learn this, then this, then this, then this, and you go, okay, but I don't really know why. You're first of all taught why you need it. You need this, and here's why. And once you understand why you need it, now I'm going to teach you. And that's how his curriculum, that's how a son is supposed to be educated. He's to know why the information is valuable, where it's all going, where it's all headed. Sons aren't supposed to be given data. They can just go around utilizing any way they want. Like I said on Thursday, like truth bombs, and you just want to blow some relative up over the holidays when you get together with some new truth that you've learned. And it takes these packages of exhortation and doctrine to be able to do this adequately and properly and effectually. And we've gone through all this so that you will have an appreciation for the fact that even if the fall of man, if you go back to the creation with Adam and he said to Eve, forget it, lady, I'm not eating. Or she did when the serpent beguiled her. And he struck in the morning, in the cool of the day, before she had eaten breakfast, and she was not to eat breakfast until the Lord had come and they had their sonship instruction for that day, and then they were to eat breakfast and begin laboring with their father in that day's work. And the adversary knew how he knew that this is the most critical thing in all of creation, and he had to break it up, and he made that offer to the woman. If she had said no, forget it, drop dead, whatever, and Adam had come along and said the same thing, if the fall of man never took place, I think we've demonstrated very clearly, at least it's very clear to me, sonship education and edification would still have been the big issue with God, between God and man. In fact, that's why you're saved in the first place. You are not saved to go to heaven and miss hell in the lake of fire. That's just a benefit you get. That's where it begins. You weren't saved just to be justified and then sanctified, be dead to sin, alive to God, and have the Spirit of God living in you and all of these kinds of things. That's just getting it started. The ultimate reason you were saved in the first place was for God to adopt you as His son, take you into His curriculum, teach you through His education, and put you into a vocation in His business. And it has always been the big issue, ever has been the big issue between God and man. And just as God had the Apostle Paul list in Romans chapter 9, when we looked at it in verse 4, he listed sonship as the number one issue between him and all of Israel. That's huge. Of all the things, the covenants, holy moly, or holy smoke, the covenants, what could be higher than the covenants? Sonship. Paul lists them in an order, and the promises, and the land, and the kingdom, and everything about Israel's, the temple. Heavens, it's even bigger than the Ark of the Covenant. It's a bigger deal than the ephod. It's a bigger deal than the priesthood. It's a bigger deal than the law. It's a bigger deal than anything, is the adoption of sons. We're supposed to understand by that and appreciate that sonship education is more important to us, and it should be valued most by us. It should be valued above right division. It should be valued even above sense and sequence. It should, even above Paul's our apostle and some Christian folks in the grace camp and right division. And that's all they can talk about. Paul's our apostle. Paul's our apostle. Paul's our apostle. Paul. Every Bible class. Paul's our apostle. Paul's our apostle. Well, I know that. But this is even above Paul's our apostle, and his letters are what we're supposed to operate on. In my understanding, even being above dead to sin, alive to God, above the issue of restraining sin in our lives, those are all valid things. They're critical. They're essential issues. But sonship is above all of that. That's why it was left until the final thing in your sanctified life to deal with. It's the capstone, the crown of everything is that. Because everything we're going to learn about from here on is going to be what sonship is going to teach us about finally having that heavenly vocation and impact. You're being trained now for a vocation. That ought to excite you. In fact, that ought to concern you. I don't know about you, but it concerns me that when my life ends, I need to show up in heaven, already ready to be installed as an educated son into the vocation God has for me. And if I'm not, I'll never get that. You'll get an inheritance. In fact, that's what you're told in the next couple verses in Romans 8. You are an heir of God, and every one of you, you can be the sorriest loser, believer, never educated as a son, but you believed in Christ, you're going to get an inheritance in heaven. It's guaranteed. But you will not be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That has an element of contingency that is contingent only upon you being educated as a son and suffering with him. In other words, you will never, ever, forever be able to enter into a level of doing your Father's business and carrying it out in the heavenly places if you don't take this seriously now. So there you have it. That's up to you. But hopefully in all that we've been looking at over the past few Bible classes, going back to see how God created Lucifer, full of wisdom, versus how he created man without wisdom already filling him, but how God created man with this capacity for godliness. He created him in the likeness of God, created he him, God-likeness, which provided, that's the key that provides for man to have the capacity to be educated by his Father, to have his Father impart his heart to man's heart, to have God's heart and mind imparted to his heart and mind. And that is God's relationship with man. God establishes God being a father and man being God's son, that this issue of sonship education and edification isn't just a big thing with God. It's the big thing with him. And not only does God know that, but Satan knows that very well. He perceived all of that. And as God began teaching and educating man about what is good and what is evil, Satan was able to beguile Eve through his subtlety and corrupt her mind. And he was able to get her to accept his offer. Education that was of exceeding less value and worth than that offered by God. And you've got to understand, every education you're going to get is going to be that. Now, some of them we've got to have just to be able to survive. College, high school, things like that. But just remember, it's of exceeding less value than this one. And in all of that, you yourself should now have come to realize that of all of the things God has done for you in justifying you, in sanctifying you, and of all the things he will ever do for you in putting his Jehovahness and grace into effect, the one thing he values and esteems and venerates and holds in highest regard, it's in his thinking of inestimable worth, above all else, is him being your Father and you being his son and imparting his heart and mind to your heart and mind in the sonship curriculum that he has written down and designed to give you so you can labor with him in all his business. That's what he values. Now, if all of that is ringing true, I know that's review. And by the way, I intended to do that this morning to some extent because I want to start tying all these things together. But if that little summary there for the last 40 minutes has if that's ringing true and coming across loud and clear, well, and then in view of all that, I want to now look at one more issue that's going to start tying these things together, and it will, or it should, increase your joy and zeal and enthusiasm to a proper degree for you to be crying, Abba, Father. And I want you to look one more time. We're going to look at this perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And I want to recognize that in His earthly ministry, in His earthly humanity, and just going back to our timeline chart here, during that time in which He was on this earth in His humanity is what I'm talking about. And as He was here in His earthly existence and ministry, He was Himself adopted as a son. And we'll see that maybe a little bit later on. I'm not going to dwell on that right now. But there was a point, and I believe it's actually biblically recorded, where He's adopted as a son, and we can see that happening. And He was then educated and edified as a son, and He operated as a son of His Father. Now, that's important because of the way most folks think about the Lord and the way He went about doing things. We'll talk about that. But a while back, we took a look at the perfect Son. We already have looked at some things about the Lord Jesus Christ as He was in His earthly ministry and how He operated on this earth during that time. And hopefully, you can clearly see, even though there is a lot of controversy surrounding this, some folks thinking, hopefully you'll see very clearly that Jesus Himself operated as a Son. An adopted son. That's how He operated. He was educated by His Father. And that being not Joseph, but God the Father. I think He was educated by Joseph too. But I think He was educated by His Father and His Heavenly Father. And really, if we can see that Christ was indeed educated to say what He said, if He didn't just go around spouting out witticisms. And again, that's what some folks think is good, I guess, that they consider good. That they are able to have a witty comeback. That's not what Jesus did. He didn't just have great wit and be able to shut somebody's mouth by his genius and wit. But he what he said and what he did, he wasn't doing it by divine fiat or divine decree. What he said and what he did was not done by supernatural preexistence or precognition. He was God, and as God He always existed, and as God He's omniscient, and as God He knows all, and He has foreknowledge, and He knows all. He knows the beginning to the end. He's the Alpha Omega, and blah blah blah, and on and on and on. But that's not how He chose to operate during His life. He didn't operate on that. On supernatural precognition, a pre-knowing, for those of you who may not understand the word. He did and said what He did and said, not by relying upon His godness or His deity, but by His submission as a human being, a human creature, to a daily educational program or curriculum that took the wisdom and mind and heart of His Father and imparted that wisdom, mind, and heart to His heart and His mind. And what I'm saying is, if that's really there, and that is set forth with in no uncertain terms, if it's undeniable in the Bible, then the only reasonable thing, I think anyway, to understand and appreciate is that the Lord Jesus Christ, in His earthly humanity, He had to be educated as a son. When Christ came out of the womb of Mary, He didn't come out with His brain already totally full of all the wisdom He would ever know. He had to learn. Had to be educated, just like you and me. And He came out as a human being with God-likeness, a capacity. And if you see that, I think the only reasonable thing to understand and appreciate that is that He indeed was educated as a son. And He operated as a fully educated son of His Father in every thought He thought. Every thought He thought, every word He uttered, and every action He took in every detail of His life was because, who told thee that? My Father told me that. I'm going here because of what He has instructed me and what His wisdom is on it. I'm making this course. I'm going this way because He is the one who has provided the information for me to operate on. And that's why I said what I did about the holidays coming up. You know, do you do what you do? Do you do that? Do you celebrate a day? Why, you're celebrating a day at Christmas time. And by the way, I'm not against Christmas. Now I do like Scrooge a lot. And I like him best before those stupid spirits screwed him up. He's one of my favorite Dickens characters before he got screwed up. I like that old curmudgeon. But my point isn't to degrade Christmas. My point is to jolt you a little bit and shake your confidence in thinking that God's pleased because you have chosen to celebrate a day that He never ever told you was the day His Son was born. He never told you that. Men told you that. You don't celebrate that because your father told you to celebrate it. In fact, he never told you to celebrate it. Now, don't think that I'm bashing Christmas. You do whatever you think you... That's that. In fact, it's not my job to instruct you that way. Those are sonship decisions you need to make. But there's some, I think, even in this assembly, who go all out. There's some who don't go out at all. Good. You're going to have to be persuaded, as Paul will teach you, in your own mind. And you're going to see I did some things because I was a weaker brother. And I begin to realize, as you grow and as you mature and as you really do gain the thinking of your father, one of the things that's going to frighten you away from this is it's going to put you out on a radical fringe element. And you're going to realize there's no Christians like us, or very few. There are some around this world. There's a few up in Canada. There's one out in Idaho. There's a few down in Arizona. There's a few of them around here, but not many. And you're going to start realizing just how really far out this is from the mainline accepted policy of Christianity today. But anyway, well, a lot of other things could be said, but I want to try and get to where we're going. I just say these things so that you realize the value of what you're being offered. Because while man will never value it in his eyes and by the culture of the world, your Heavenly Father values it above everything else. And that ought to mean everything to you. And as with all the issues we've looked at so far, we could spend a huge amount of time dealing with every passage that talks about it, every detail given in God's Word about it. All I can do is point out a couple of things that should verify this and confirm that Jesus Himself was educated as a son. He didn't operate because He was God, man, and that He operated based on pre-cognition and pre-intelligence and pre-wisdom that was already built in. But He submitted to a daily curriculum of education, and what I want to do is just point out a couple of things that verify that and confirm that. And then I'm going to leave it to you to discover more and more about that on your own. But I want to go back to a verse that we looked at before. You've got your Bible open in Isaiah here. Just real quickly, your finger, I promise, won't fall asleep. Stick your finger in there and come back over to Job chapter 23. I want to kick this off as we run through some scriptures. I want to kick this off by reminding you of what Job said. And just to underscore the attitude of the heart, how a son's heart needs to be... everything we are doing in this introduction to getting back to Romans, or getting to at least the curriculum in Proverbs 9, is to build in us the attitude of David, who was a man after God's own heart. David, the greatest, most transparent sinning failure in the entire Bible, was still, God said of his heart, he said his heart was perfect. And he criticized Solomon and said, your heart was not perfect, as was David's heart. His attitude to be a son was set like flint. It was properly set. And he was a man after God's heart. He wasn't just after God's doctrine, although he was after that. He wasn't just after God's thinking, although he was after that. He was after how God thought about every detail of his life. Not just about big issues or not just about doctrine, but about how that fit and how that operated in every single movement and detail of his life. That is the setting of the attitude of a son before the education even begins. And I want you to see again, Job is able to express and articulate that attitude of heart. And Job, by the way, is representative of the members of the remnant of Israel. What he says here, he's going to say and is going to be the attitude and be the voiced, vocalized attitude of those believers of the remnant of Israel when God fulfills and resumes his program with Israel, and the big thing on their minds is not going to be other biblical, it's going to be the issue of being a son, receiving the adoption of sons, and now getting God's business finally established and set up on this earth, which is the kingdom itself. And as Job is expressing this in this go-round of reply to his friends and everything, Job represents those members of Israel when they receive the adoption of sons. So this is a sonship issue coming out of his mouth when it comes to the priority of how he is to receive the words of his father. And just look at it once again over in Job chapter I guess I've been yakking instead of turning. Job chapter 23 and verse 12. He says, well, pick it up at verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's a son knowing exactly what the education is, knowing where it's going, and what the result of it is going to be. And by the way, you're going to get that before you get out of Romans 8. Before we get out of Romans 8, you're going to get a glimpse of that, of what is in it for you. And that's not a bad thing to think or say. That's not sinful. It's not arrogant to say, what's in this for me? In fact, the very first thing God does is instruct you in what's in this for you. Job says in verse 11, my foot hath held his steps, his way I have kept, I have not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I'll come back over to Isaiah 7. The attitude of a son is to esteem the words of his father's mouth more than your necessary food. That connects back to the garden. That's the way it was always designed by God. Your desire for his wisdom and the words coming out of his mouth to be imparted from his heart to your heart should be more desirable and to be esteemed more than your necessary food. Just have that ringing in your ears as we go through this. We noted Isaiah, we won't go there, but remember when we noted Isaiah chapter 50? I'll just remind you of this one. We won't have to turn there. When God talks about how he's going to deal with the Christ when he's on this earth, he says, as if Christ is speaking, he says, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learning. Jesus didn't, when Jesus goes about saying what he said, when he writes on the ground, and they have brought the prostitute out, everybody assumes that's Mary Magdalene. I don't know why, but they all assume that's Mary Magdalene. But the Bible doesn't say that was Mary Magdalene. But somebody wrote a book, so that becomes more believable than the Bible. Every time somebody writes a book, the book's believable. The Bible is what's cast in doubt. They drag her out. The man wasn't brought. And I think, this is my own personal opinion, so don't write this down or tell anybody, but I think it was a Pharisee. I think her John that day was a Pharisee. And they set this up. Because the Pharisees were adulterers, they just didn't think they were. And they brought her out, and she should be stoned under the law, and they asked Christ, what thinkest thou? She was caught in the very act, which means you were peeping Toms. What does that say about you guys? Window peepers? Yeah. But they said, she was caught in the very act. She should be stoned. What do you say? He writes on the ground, and he says, the man who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Oh, I wish I could think that way. Man, I'd like to have that kind of... That was really witty. It was not wit. His father told him that. He was speaking with the tongue of the learned. A fully educated son. You, You would, if you were educated properly in that position, would have made that exact same statement. Can you imagine that? That's what's being offered to you. When they brought the coin and said, should we give tribute or not? Whose picture's on the coin? Caesar's. Well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God. Oh, what wit, what salient, spectacular, how witty, how marvelous. No, his father told him that. His father told him that. And he speaks with the tongue of the learned. That's what a fully educated son would say about that. And he goes on to say there in Isaiah 50, I know how I should speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He woke up Jesus early in the morning, in the cool of the day. And he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. He instructed his son, the Lord hath opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned I away back. Now, remember that passage? Let's look at another passage we didn't look at here in Isaiah chapter 7 that speaks of the perfect son. And see that if you've been paying attention and you know that he's going to be undergoing sonship education reflective of what God did with Adam, you should know that he's got to be educated as a son. And that education is going to reflect the way he wanted to educate Adam in the very beginning. And I mentioned Christmas because I think it was on my mind because this is a Christmas passage. Or we hear about this sometimes at Christmas. Come down and pick it up at verse 14. Or we're going to have to just note it because we're about out of time for the first session. But come down to verse 14. This is a passage that is Isaiah giving information about when the Christ comes to this earth and the marks to look for, the things that were going to be not only indicative of that, but also indicative of the time in which he is going to return and establish and set his kingdom up on this earth. And as he goes through these things, he comes down. Let's pick it up at verse 14 since we're out of time. What I'm after is here in verses 14 and 15 especially. He says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And you know what that means, God with us. Now a lot of people scratch their head and say, I don't find any place in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John where Jesus was called Emmanuel. He was never called Emmanuel. That's right. He wasn't supposed to be. He's not supposed to be called Emmanuel anywhere in the fourth installment. He's supposed to be called Emmanuel after the fifth installment's run its course and he's established as the king out there. That's when he's going to get called Emmanuel. So not only is Isaiah not lying, the angel didn't lie either. You know, people see that and they say, oh, the Bible's wrong. There's an error in the Bible. Jesus was never called Emmanuel. No, you have to be educated to be that stupid. Like I said, the real litmus test is to give the Bible to a sixth grader. He'll tell the double, triple PhD Bible scholar what the truth is. A sixth grader could figure that out. But notice the next verse, verse 15. Butter and honey shall he eat. By the way, you want to know what Jesus ate? Jesus liked butter. Who's that lady down there in Georgia, Paula, what's her name? Yeah, she's a butter lady. She's a butter ball. And honey. Oh, I'm not so... That's not bad. That's better than what John ate, locusts. But that's not just talking about literal food. Notice what he says. Butter and honey shall he eat that he may know. Is he talking now about real butter and real honey? No. I think he ate that for sure. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about words. Butter and honey are words in the Bible that talk about God's words, the words of the Father. And he's going to eat the words of his Father. Butter and honey shall he eat that he may know to... This is why we know it's not talking about real butter and real honey, because you can eat all the butter and honey you want, and the only thing you're going to learn is how to get a stomach ache. But this butter and honey, which you already, by the way, would know. If you know the Psalms, you already know what butter and honey is. And by the way, one of the things that they should be looking for when their Messiah shows up, I can imagine there was a time where Jesus took a piece of bread or something and just smothered it in butter, and he ate it in front of them. And he took his granola, Jerusalem granola or whatever it was, and he just poured honey all over it, and he ate it right in front of them. So they could all see it. He's eating butter. He's eating honey. But I think it was more than that. They were to look for someone who was being educated by the words of God. He says, butter and honey shall he eat that he may know. What's he going to know? Doesn't this sound like the tree of knowledge of good and evil? That he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good? That's what he's going to be educated in. What is good and what is not? What is evil and what is not? And he's going to learn. The knowing there is the issue of learning. It's an education, a knowing, to refuse the evil and choose the good. And, well, we're going to have to stop right there, but that's probably a good place to stop. But have that in your mind when we come back, because once we see that, we're going to go back, we're going to go and look at his life and just take note of a couple of passages that I think set forth and verify that even the Lord himself was educated as a son. And there's one major passage that I have left purposely to deal with right at the end of this, so that we can see how fantastic this was in his mind, that when he reached a certain point in his life, his education carried him through. His being edified and educated as a son of his father was what was going to win that day. And we'll see that when we come back after our break. So go ahead and take your break. Come back in about 10 or 15 minutes, and we'll pick right up here in this Isaiah passage.